Okay, well, that's sounding good. All right, yes, as he said, I'm Norman Edwards, and I think I attended the very first meeting of this congregation. It was at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the last day. Does anybody remember what year? I think that it was a UCG group that split out, and we were meeting in the Darling Burling's clubhouse or whatever, and we said, oh, they're meeting, let's just go. Nobody remembers the year then, huh? 96? Okay. Yeah, it would have been sometime in there. I think we were still living down in Charlotte and that side of thing. Well, we've been a long, long way since then. We left here in 2004 to pursue a Christian mentoring sort of thing up in Port Austin, which didn't work out, went through hard times, and we ended up in 2010 starting a homeless shelter. And 639 people later, we decided to, we decided to hand it off before then, and so that we could go live where our grandchildren were in Nashville. And we just yesterday visited the continuance of the project. Jeff and Judy Kramer are they moved, but still continue to homeless ministry. They're in Sandusky in Sanilac County. And they've got a very nice facility. They have just men, but they're looking to expand. And they recently acquired quite a bit of old downtown, so they have a thrift store now. And just it's stocked full of donations, so they're using that to raise income, putting some of the homeless people to work there. And so, yeah, it's a nice growing operation. And there was nothing else in the three thumb counties up there that would take men. So, yeah, they're doing that. They're providing that service, and it's a good thing. Okay, let me go ahead and get to this. I want to title this message, A Time for Every Matter Under Heaven, which is ESV. A Time for Every Purpose Under Heaven is what a lot of our older translations say. And, of course, this is from Ecclesiastes 3, which is a sort of timeless thing, but I think it's a good reminder to understand the purpose of life and what God does and the utter complexity of it and sometimes the bewilderment of it, but still understanding what is there. And so I'm going to read Ecclesiastes 3, first several verses here. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, especially when you're getting older. Okay, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, and a time to make your print bigger so you can see it. Okay, there we go. And a time for war and a time for peace. All right, so we have all these different purposes, and there's a lot in here, and we'll come back to this. How do we know when the right time for these things is? You know, when is the time to be born, the time to die, or the time to weep or laugh or dance or build or cast away? Are they all predetermined, or can we change them? Do we have a say-so in them? And I think that the answer that we see in the scripture is sometimes. There's times we have a say-so, there's times we don't. The number one thing we need to do is pray for understanding of God's purpose. And you have to ask, but it usually seems like it comes, and you have to be willing to accept it. I can remember one time, years ago, I worked for a big church doing computer work, and I was bicycling to and fro. I had an apartment about a mile away. And I was working on a really big project with a deadline, and I was going in for my last day, and rather than taking my bicycle inside the fence someplace where I usually chained it up, I just chained it to the outside of the fence and walked through the open gate. That gate wasn't locked. And I did my project, and it was all good. I think about 2 or 3 a.m., it was released and running, etc., which you did at night when other people weren't working. I went to go home, and there was the lock on my bike cut, and no bicycle. And I said, God, why did this happen? I've been doing some of my best work ever. I mean, wasn't I slacking or something? And I prayed about it and walked home. You know, I was a young man in my 20s. Walking a mile home was like, you know, a no effort, whatever. And I got another bicycle, and I think in a yard sale or something for $100. And, you know, so it really wasn't any kind of trial. But at the moment, it was. I was kind of a little upset with God. And after praying and thinking, the thought suddenly came to mind, this is the city where you live. There's lots of thefts here. This is where people have to negotiate this city all the time. You know, it's life in the big city. And, you know, you were just a little bit careless, and instead of putting it far in, maybe where the lights would show on it, it was out where it was kind of dark on that street, and it was easy. And I realized that, yeah, that to some degree, sure, I'm working for what I believed, you know, was the church that God was using at the time. That was my understanding. So I was diligent to work for that. But God was also showing me that, you know, a lot of people live in a tough life in the same place, and they're not protected in the same way. You know, just learned this lesson. And so it did, and went on, and, you know, I've learned other lessons at other times. But I just bring that out because it was a time when I was sort of upset, and I wanted understanding. And even on this relatively trivial matter, I felt that God gave it to me. And of course, a lot of times we face much bigger matters than that. So anyway, pray for understanding for God's purpose. I think that's the first thing to keep in mind. You know, and that even happens in major things, when you lose jobs, when people pass away. There's a time where there is understanding. And then there's also a time to plead with God and make a deal with him. And you find cases in the scriptures where people do that. And we'll get to that. Well, God, if you do this, I'll do this. And then there's also a time to accept God's decision, where it's clear what he does and that we're not going to change him on it. And God always decides things for good, whether it's now or later. There's people who live long years. There's people like Enoch, where he was a good guy in a list of kind of bad guys, and it says God took him. So his shorter life was in the will of God, and it was good for him. We cannot understand it all. We can only pray to understand our part. So we're never going to understand everything that goes on in the world, and that's just something we ought not to try, because Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 8:17, "Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much a man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out." Which is good, because if you ever hear some preacher or teacher who says he's got everything figured out, either he's deceived or he's lying. But we can understand the parts that God gives us. I think he does show us those things and shows us what to do. And I want to bring out a personal example here. The reason my wife were here in Michigan this weekend was our oldest son, Joel, whom I'm sure you know, most of you know, his wife's mother, Cindy, passed away. And she had had cancer for some years, and she was unable to eat during the last couple of months, and so it was expected. In other words, they knew that it was sometime. And she was a person who was noted for being cheerful and hopeful. During the funeral message, she gave the minister scriptures that she wanted read to teach the people. And, you know, she said she wanted it to be a message of hope, because that was a lot of her life. And she obviously touched hundreds, thousands of people. Not having lived here for much of the time when our two children were getting together, or married, certainly, yeah, we were gone by then. I got to know her mostly through Facebook, where she had hundreds of people, you know, that would post on just, you know, relatively small comments. And it was always a hopeful kind of lift up sort of thing, you know, sometimes just trivial, zany nonsense, which has its place, and other times serious, you know, messages from God and Scripture and those kinds of things. They had 3 2-hour visiting periods for her. They were full of people. The funeral was absolutely packed in the church they were in. There was like standing room only. There were a lot of people who were touched by her life for the good. And, you know, what can you say? It's yet she, for whatever reason, brought in what is a new season for the life of my wife and I. And let me explain. All of my grandparents had passed away into the 60s, but I'm in the youngest of youngest. So, you know, I think my father was 35 when I was born, and his father was like 50 or something. You know, quite a bit of space in there, upper 40s, I think. So anyway, I didn't grow up with grandparents. I think it was about 8 or 9, yeah, and they were all gone. And then in the last couple of years here, for Marlene and I, the last of our older generation passed away. By that, we meaning our parents and aunts and uncles. So now we now are the older generation. And so Cindy is the first one kind of our generation. You know, in other words, of all of our children's grandparents on the various sides, she's the first one of those. And so, as you know, Solomon says, there's a time for every purpose. These things happen to us. And so we know that, okay, well, this is our generation. And as you get older, you either go to a whole bunch of funerals or you die on the younger side. You know, there's kind of only two options if you know lots of people that those things are going to happen. But you can also say this is the purpose of God, because this life is a training time where we learn to love our neighbors, ourselves, and love God, so that we can get along with everybody for the rest of eternity. And so we all need that time. And of course, we've been assigned the commission back in Genesis 1, 2, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth full of people. And that is working. It would be nice if they were all loved and taken care of by two parents. That's not working in every case, you know, throughout the world. It's working, you know, it's worked well in our family. It's worked well in a lot of your families. But these are the purposes of God. And so, you know, we're at this time. It's obviously a time of transition. But within that transition, there's a lot of freedom. There's still a lot that can be done. The generational trend, yeah, is irreversible. Individual things, lots of stuff, lots of options. So let's read from 2 Kings 20, verse 1. This is a really famous story. But there's a lot in here, I think, that we can learn. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." And you know, it's interesting. God a lot of times makes some period of time when people know that they're going to die, or pretty sure, or think they might. There's other times it happens right away. And all those things, I think, are done in his wisdom and for good. Sometimes it's for the benefit of the other people around them. There's often times when people around a good person need to learn to step up, and God gives them a time to do things on their own. Multiple purposes. So anyway, but Hezekiah here is sick, and he said, God tells him he's not going to recover. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." So God changes his mind. And you know, in all these things, there's time frames. He says, on the third day, you'll go. You know, could God have healed him right away? Absolutely. But for whatever reason, he gave him some time. Maybe for his benefit, for him to think. Maybe for doubters to think, oh, he just got well. You know, I think a lot of times that, well, the New Testament says that God blinds the minds of people, and sometimes God leaves room to doubt. Because if a person is utterly convicted and disobeys, he receives a harsher judgment than if he thinks, well, maybe it wasn't that way. Maybe he will stay blind. So, but God gave 3 days here for Hezekiah, and then gave him 15 more years. Now, what happened during those 15 years? Well, during those years, his son Manasseh was born, who became king, and was the longest reigning king, one of the most evil kings, yet he repented in his final days. And what would have happened if Hezekiah never had that son? Well, I don't think anybody ever knows, because you can't know what was going to happen, because we all have our individual decisions. Somebody else obviously would have been king, because God promised David that he would have kings that would reign on his throne, but he would have drawn his course. But because Hezekiah made a deal with God and said, look, I've praised you. I've been good. I've done what you want. God gave him another 15 years. Okay, now does this always work? Do you always get God to change his mind for you? No, you don't. 2 Samuel 12, verse 14. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, and this is Nathan talking to David, the child who was born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. So, continuing on here in 2 Samuel 12, verse 15, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. And David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And on the seventh day, the child died. And I just thought about that. Why 7 days? Well, I think they traditionally named and circumcised a child on the eighth day, and so he lived just up to that. And so whether or not, you know, he was ever given a name, if it is, we don't know it here. And the sons of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. You hear things like that all the time. Oh, we can't tell this person. You know, we don't want them to know. And it's amazing sometimes how things go. I'm just dropping in an aside here. I had one of Cindy's granddaughters, I guess, yes, her youngest granddaughter, Margot. She's 3 in several months. And we were standing and looking at the big collage of pictures they had of all different people. And, you know, we were pointing people out, and she was saying who people were. And then she was pointing in the room. Well, there's that person over there. And then I didn't mention her grandmother at all because, you know, the parents had kind of said that, you know, well, we're not sure about how things are going to go for her, if she can understand. And I don't know all that transpired. But anyway, her grandmother, who she called Mimi, she looked at me and she said, Mimi's in heaven now. And I said, okay, you know, it's not time to debate theology with a 3-year-old. I said, yes, you know, she's there. She's not here anymore. And then we looked some more and she goes, Mimi's in heaven. It's okay. So, you know, with no discussion, I never mentioned her grandma's name or anything, even though she was in lots of pictures. She wanted to tell me that she understood that. And obviously she picked it up from you know, parents talking and stuff. And what I'm just saying is it's good, you know. In other words, there are lots of times when we think we're going to protect somebody by not telling them the truth. And all we do is we end up disappointing them that we didn't talk honestly with them. So anyway, we've got these servants that are all worried about telling David that the child's dead. And they, of course, didn't understand this, but I hope we can. And when I first read this scripture, I didn't understand it either. But when David saw his servants were whispering together, people figure things out, you know. David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he's dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servants said to him, what is this thing that you've done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, and then when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, and the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So anyway, David, and I think this is a clear reference that David would eventually die and go where he is. And David, of course, believed in a resurrection. We see it in his Psalms. But he will not return to me. In other words, during the time that David was alive, no, that child is not going to come back. So anyway, David understood the purpose of God here, and he had peace. He knew that God was not going to listen and heed him. And you know, for us, a lot of times, the uncertainty is way more of a trial than the reality. You know, what is going to happen to this person? You know, whether they're sick or you've got somebody who's straying from the truth and doing things that are harmful, people that are involved in addictions. A lot of times, those uncertain times, will this person see? Will they repent? Will they get well? It's more of a struggle. But I think the lesson from David here is that you do what you can, you go to God, in his case, 7 days, and that's a pretty long fast, and then you are at peace with the result. So anyway, David was at peace, and he went on, and I'm sure he went to the house of the Lord. I bet he wrote a new song, you know, and commemorating these things. And also, we can look at David, that what did he do? It was the next son of Bathsheba that became king. And so David didn't spend his life mourning the early death of this son, but he spent it instructing Solomon and writing and governing and leading and singing and worshiping. And that's a good thing. There's all those purposes that are there just beside the time to be born and the time to die. Okay, so I do want to read a scripture or two for the resurrection, just for anybody who's hearing this. And it was amazing at this funeral. There were a number of scriptures, and they had it all printed out. All the scriptures they had in there mentioned the resurrection, even one, the resurrection at Christ's return. Yet in the sermon, they mentioned, well, she's in heaven now. And I suppose the Bible says the spirit goes there, but as far as consciousness in heaven, etc., you know, can you talk to relatives that have passed away? No, you don't see that in the scripture. And there's multiple places it says, you know, in Hebrews, that we're waiting for all of us. The fathers of the Old Testament are waiting for all of those now that are coming to Christ and living his purpose. They're waiting for the return of Christ when the resurrection will occur. So, but anyway, I do want to just mention a few things. And judgment also needs to be looked at as a good thing, as a time of rewards. The Bible is mostly about mistakes and sins, and so a lot of the judgment references are about what happens to the people who did evil. But there's a lot of things that happen about to people who do good. And from Acts 24, verse 14 and 15 here, this is Paul talking. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. And Paul is like identifying, this is who he is. Having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, he's referring to the Jews there, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So here we go, that he's saying that there will be this resurrection. And you know, I had a quote from Luke 14. And where did it go? I lost it. Okay, but anyway, I will just summarize my my quote there, that there's a place where, I never pasted it. Okay. Where Christ is saying that, you know, if you help the poor and feed those who can't help you, you won't be repaid in this life, but you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just, which is a nice little phrase that I really didn't know was in there until I looked through this again. So yeah, we've got a resurrection of the just and unjust, and then Christ using that same term, or the resurrection of the just. And then also 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time. And that's a good lesson. We don't get to figure out what resurrection people are going to be in. So whether we see somebody we think was very bad or very good, not our job, which is actually a relief if you think about it. So judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Okay. So all of these like secret conspiracies that have gone on, which are really impossible to figure out the truth to, because nobody wants the truth known. If you find the truth, somebody usually invents another lie. So these hidden things will be brought to light, and the counsels of the hearts. So what did people really do? Why did they do what they did? Was it out of a bad and evil heart, or was it out of a good heart? And you see this constantly in news and trials and judges and accusations. This person did this thing because they were trying to do something bad. And the person says, no, I was trying to do something good. Okay, so we don't know. We don't have to judge it now. But the counsels of the hearts, what people really think, will be revealed. And then there's the last part of this verse. Then each one's praise will come from God. So, good things to come in the judgment. All right. Now, I got a couple of other things I wanted to mention. I prayed several times about what to talk about, and I got these little pieces that I felt God wanted me to do. Nations get judged also. In other words, what do people do as a collective body of a nation? And we see ancient in Israel, way back in, well, Israel was promised in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 that if they followed God, all these good things would happen to their nation, and it would be a prosperous nation high above the other nations. And if they didn't do good, a lot of evil would befall them. And certainly those things have happened historically to ancient Israel as they were taken into captivity and cast out of the land. To what extent they'll happen in the future, I don't know. God does. And there's other places where other nations and the minor prophets, all kinds of prophecies for other, even non-Israelite nations, what will happen. The books of Daniel and Revelation give all kinds of national judgments for the future. So God is going to do these things. And it's one of those things where we need to understand our part. I was amazed that Geneva Bible, which was published in 1599, you know, a little bit before the King James, has notes in the margin that the Pope is the beast and, you know, all kinds of prophetic things, and they clearly thought that the end was coming in their time, 400 years ago. So what I'm just saying is that, no, you don't know when these things are coming, but you can ask God to show you what you need to do. And that's where faith should always be. It shouldn't be in some group or organization or something delivering us or some political leader. But that, you know, whether your nation survives and prospers or goes into war and captivity, you know, you need to be ready to do whatever's there. If the nation goes into war and difficulty, we're going to need a lot of people to show the way to God, because people will be seeking. The first Sunday after our 911 disaster, churches were the fullest they had ever been, okay? And I'm sure there was a lot of other people on the street asking questions. So yeah, we need to be ready to do that. There may be protection for people, especially people like with children, etc. God may just deliver them somewhere. Sure, but as long as we have trust that God is righteous and good, well, then we can survive, you know, feast or famine. Sometimes even the feast is harder to survive. Okay, a couple more verses, and then I want to go back to Ecclesiastes. Besides judging nations, God also judges congregations, the little buildings of assemblies to God that we have. In 1 Corinthians 14:12, this is New Living Translation, he says, and the same is true for you, since you are so eager to have the special abilities that the Spirit gives. Seek those that will strengthen the whole church. and spiritual gifts is what other translations say. So he's complimenting the Corinthians that they were really pursuing these things. And of course, there's a lot of instruction in there on how to use it. But then Galatians in 1:6, I'm so astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. So that church as a whole was having trouble. And of course, all the letters that Paul writes are to different groups of congregations or different people. And they have their strengths and they have their weaknesses. And then Christ's own letters in Revelation 2 and 3 are to various groups that are doing things right and are doing things wrong. And in every case, he says, let him who overcomes. So there's a message to the individual people in every one of those things. Okay, this is what you need to overcome. And then here's a reward for you. So there was good things declared there. All right. So we've talked a lot about death and life of people, nations, congregations. And it's really important, I think, that we, you know, understand that these things apply to almost every purpose. So if we're trying to build something, well, what does God want built? You know, will you do this or will you not? If we're trying to help somebody else, if we're deciding, well, should we mourn or dance over this? Is it time to tear something down? Is it time to speak or be silent? All those things need to be dealt with in a similar way. What is God's purpose? It was interesting to talk to Jeff and Judy, who we hoped would, at the time, purchase the property we had in Port Austin. And lots of deliberations and things went back and forth. But they decided not to. And so, well, what were we going to do with it? Well, I think it was only a few week or something after they decided not to, I got a call from Huron Casting, a local foundry, that said, we're bringing these people in from Puerto Rico to work in our business. They're still suffering down there from the hurricane. There's lots of unemployed people where things haven't been rebuilt. And do you have any place to house them? And I said, well, hey, you can buy it. And they did. You know, they had an appraisal done, and they went and they bought it. That was the end of that. In other words, the solution for what we were supposed to do didn't come like we expected. But boy, did it come. And in all the time we had been there, nobody else ever came up and offered to buy it. You know, or even was able to do it so quickly. I think, you know, the person who bought it was one of the directors, and it was a very small amount compared to, their typical budgets for things. They bought several motels at the same time, and they actually used their motels before they used the campus that they bought from us. So it's kind of like, but they bought ours first. So what I'm saying is it was just the right place at the right time. God arranged for that. And then having seen the new facility just the other day, no, it's a lot more sensible. The chief of police of Sandusky is behind this whole shelter operation, which is really important because most municipalities want a shelter somewhere else. You know, yes, we need them. Don't put it in our tourist town here. And they actually, Jeff and Judy had tried like about six different places where they tried to buy property and contacted the local zoning or township boards and or the neighbors or whatever. And like there was one person when they found out what they wanted to do it, they didn't want to sell it to them. So all these things didn't work. And now that they're in this place, they're getting all kinds of stuff opening up to them. They're living in a house that they rent for $1 a month. You know, it's owned by the city. And they have like an advanced plan in some number of years to make a parking lot there. But and they had to fix it some because it had frozen and some of its plumbing was bad. But still, after doing that work, $1 a month isn't too bad of rent, you know. And it'll keep going. So you see what, as he said, once we got here, everything fell into place. During the other time, we tried all these things and they didn't work. And and I guess, you know, what can you say? That you can see that God has a purpose, but, you know, you can say, well, what is it? And sometimes we just have to be patient. I'm going to read what David said here. David pled in Psalm 88, verse 9, "My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon?" So what he's saying is, hey, you know, God, what's going to happen to me? He was probably sick at the time. My eye grows dim through sorrow or something bad. Maybe the guy's deserting him. It's not real clear. But anyway, he reminds God that, okay, if I'm sick or dead, I can't do anything. And of course, obviously, David recovered because he spends most of his life prospering. So to revisit Ecclesiastes here, and we want to have a little discussion and talk about it, but I'll just kind of finish up my thoughts. We need to realize most of us are getting older. We have children. We have grandchildren. Dennis and Michelle, we do this. Our kids are off somewhere, and we take grandkids to church. And yours are a little better behaved than ours, but anyway, we're working on it. So anyway, I'm just saying is that there's purposes. We have gone from being in all kinds of various ministries to when the phone calls or texts or whatever, and, well, can you take care of the kids, grandkids, or in our case, for this long? I think we've almost always said yes. We kind of had to say no when we had to come up here. Yeah, there's been a couple times we had to work it out, and God made another way. Our kids are doing well, and you don't know what purposes your children will do. Josh, well, you guys know Josh and Kim. Maybe some of you have met Kim. She's been here. She's been to Lexington. But they're involved in turning a house into an Airbnb so that they can, you know, if you do it right in Nashville, you can make your payments by renting out part of your house on weekends, because there's just so many conventions and stuff there, like downtown hotels. Some of them are $1,000 a night, you know, because it's just expensive. So anyway, yeah, and there's lots of Airbnbs that stay completely booked up. So they're doing that, and so Josh wants to work on his music and do other things. But in the middle of all this, fixing that up, and we still have their stuff, some of it in their house, we're living where they used to, Kim is off to Washington, D.C. for medical freedom. We have these issues of vaccines, and they've been going through it, and they've studied a lot of stuff and feel that they don't want their children to have them, and there's an increasing amount of dangers and a lot of evidence, but unfortunately, vaccine medical issues, even deaths, are not mandatory reporting. They're just optional, you know. They say, oh, we gave this person a vaccine and they got sick right away. Not required to report that to the CDC. And so most of them aren't. And it's an established legal fact that you cannot sue a vaccine manufacturer. They're protected by statute. There's like a central government body that you can go and get compensated from. And billions of dollars have been paid out. But still, you know, so it's a really difficult situation. And she talked to some of the local state legislators, and they didn't even know this stuff. But, you know, they had their people look at it or whatever, and they figured it out. And so she's with Marsha Blackburn, the Tennessee senator, down in Washington, like sort of testifying as here, as a mom, that, you know, we should have the right to decide what our children do. And California has already passed it, you know, just like really difficult laws that an exception to vaccines can only be granted by a doctor who consults a central board in California. The doctor doesn't even have authority to say, yeah, it might be dangerous for you. And if the doctor gets more than 5 requests a year, he's considered suspect. And a lot of times California laws get passed at the national level. You know, oh yeah, they got this working, let's do it. And so anyway, there was some stuff. And so they said, oh, you want to go and plead the case or, you know, kind of for it. And Kim is very well spoken and looks nice, and she'll do a good job. So would I have set out and said, yes, this is a purpose for my children or in-laws? No, I wouldn't have thought that up. You know, I probably would have, said, well, let's do the Sabbath and the holy days and these other doctrines that I've come to learn and believe. But God doesn't always do that. You might even ask the question, why in the world do we have a Bible that was copied and maintained and translated by mostly people who didn't understand some of the doctrines we do from it? But we do. William Tyndale, a lot of these guys that translated the scripture, they didn't understand the Sabbath. Of course, they didn't have a concordance. They couldn't go look up first day and Sabbath and stuff. That was, 1895 was when Strong's did his concordance. And before that, if you want to go search something out of the Bible, of course, you didn't have eSword or anything either. you had to go and look yourself and read through the scripture. And I was amazed. I had friends that were in Belgium, the Church of God group there. And I asked them, this was about 30 years ago, so what's the name of the French exhaustive concordance? There isn't one. What? No, there's nothing. There is no concordance in the French language where you can look up any word in the French Bible. Now there's computerized stuff today. But you see what I'm saying is there's only a few languages where actually a person could sit down and study the scripture. Of course, Greek and Hebrew and Latin are the big Bible languages. But besides English and German, no, the Russians don't have an exhaustive concordance. And, most of these other nations don't, unless it's been done by computer today. So I'm just saying is we kind of look at today and our ability to study the Bible and get doctrines and look and search and have, cross-references to the Hebrew and Greek and Strong's numbers, and that wasn't available. I have on my computer better resources than the big Bible translators, used back in the 1500s and 1600s. And it's an incredible thing, and they're going to look at us and say, what? We labored our whole lives to do this stuff, and, you could find it out in a few minutes if you wanted. But anyway, so what I'm just saying is God, for whatever reason, has worked like this. Not everybody through history has had a copy of the scripture or access to it. As a matter of fact, Tyndale was killed for translating the scripture into English. And then 3 years later, King Henry VIII threw in the towel and had a copy of the scriptures put in every church and had a person put there to read it if people wanted to. And so the world went, in a very short, that was England, but even the other nations of Europe went in very short times from the scripture is in Latin, it can only be preached to you by a licensed, ordained cleric, to, you can have a Bible. Martin Luther wrote the scriptures into German. He finished the New Testament. I think he did some of the old. I'm fuzzy on that right now. But anyway, so my point of all of this is that with us, we see a lot of different things being done by our friends, our relatives, our children, and they're building different things. It says that there's a time to seek and a time to lose. Sometimes you lose doctrine. You lose truth. That happens. God can bring it back. There's a time to tear and a time to sow. We in the past have probably been in big congregations who are kind of toxic, over-controlling, difficult. Well, there's a time to tear those things up. And then there's a time to take something that's struggling and sew it back together and move on. There's a time to let things go, time to keep silence and not say things. My children tease me about this. But I spend the whole visit, without trying to fix anybody's doctrine. There is a time to be that. Then there's a time when people ask questions and they want to know. So there's a time to speak. And it's interesting. We're basically retired, but since we didn't pay into the system a lot, we still work some. I drive for Lyft. I get to talk to all kinds of people, politicians, doctors, lawyers, drunks on Saturday night, musicians, military people. There's a guy from the CIA I asked. I said, do some of these guys kind of work for either globalists or themselves rather than our government? He's a retired guy, and he goes, there's some pretty weird characters in there. he wouldn't answer the question directly, but he didn't get a clear no. so, and what can I say? That all sorts of things. But even in that, I found people that were struggling in difficulty, was able to pray for them and point them to God and let them know, well, you know, there are answers to these things, and encouraged people to attend a church. And had people that were in lifestyles that weren't good, and I had somebody demand me. So what do you think of gay marriage? And this man came up to me, and I told him, well, it's legal in this country, and you get a chance to find out how well it works if you want, you know? And he was kind of amazed, because he knew I was a definite Christian. I mentioned that to him, and he was kind of shocked, you know? But I felt that's what he needed to understand, you know, that he's not going to accept something from God that tells him this is probably isn't going to work very well for you. But so, you know, he's got a chance to find out. And other people wanted more, and, they wanted understanding. And so we have all of these things that God has set up. There are times to do each thing. And so we shouldn't be shocked when we, you know, after many years, most of us, see people doing different things. Some in the service of God, according to what they understand, and some not. And there's a time to speak fitly to each one of them. I talked to a couple of Colorado state senator and representative that were there for a conference, and somehow the subject of campaign financing came up. And I think I mentioned, well, seems like I've read once a good idea that only people who can vote in an election should contribute to its campaign. You know, and if you can't vote, that means you're a corporation or somebody out of the jurisdiction, well, then you shouldn't be able to contribute, you know, because that's supposed to represent the people, not all this other stuff. And so the guy said, it doesn't really matter because 90% of the money that supports a campaign is dark money that gets spent outside of a reporting system. You know, they buy things for the campaign and the campaign doesn't get the money. And I said, well, you know, do you think this is known and understood by people? Oh, yeah, yeah. And I said, well, then why do they even argue about campaign finance laws? Because that subject comes up. And he goes, I don't know, you know. But I said, well, I suppose that, he sort of acknowledged that, yeah, it was a bad thing. I can't remember his exact words, but it just happens. And so I said, well, I suppose it's a good thing in that the Bible promises a fair eternal judgment to people of all religions. And they just kind of clammed up and didn't want to talk. I didn't get a tip for that ride either. But you see what I'm saying? There's a place, you know, when Paul was talking to, was it Festus or Felix or whatever? And when Paul mentions eternal judgment, it says that he doesn't want to talk to him anymore. Because I think that's a problem with a lot of our people who are leaders, that they somehow think that if it flies now, it's okay. You know, whatever they did or whatever, as long as there's not some revolution or voted down or prosecution, that it's okay. And the idea that someday what they do will actually be called into account is a little bit scary. So anyway, I leave you with these things saying, yeah, it's time to go through and to think about as we get older, as we change stations in life, as we see other people doing other things, to realize, well, first of all, God knows what he's doing. He can bring things about. And that sometimes he will bring things about in ways different than what we expect. And the path to that may not be. For a while, I'm sure in my younger years when I was publishing Servants News, I kind of felt, well, the path is, yes, you start something small and a bunch of people help you do it and a bunch of money comes along and you end up doing something really big and you start with where you are. Well, maybe, maybe not. Kanye West, a rapper, does that name mean anything to people? I mean, it didn't to me until became a Christian and now he's spending his millions or billions, whatever. He's building a Christian community up in Idaho, I think. No, not Idaho. Wyoming, back there. And he was like buying thousands of acres, and he wants to have factories and church and worship and places for people to live and grow food and, you know, this huge, massive thing, and he wants to do it all really quickly. And so I don't know if he will or not. He's published, what, Jesus is King, I think is the name of his album, and he's got all this religious music. He's kind of holding church services, and a lot of people who otherwise would probably never listen you know, to a typical American church are coming to God in some sort of way. Now, you know, does that have everything that we've been given? Absolutely not. You know, it doesn't have the knowledge and the truth and things that we've been given. But may it have a purpose that God is accomplishing? Oh, I think probably does. Exactly what that is, I don't know. I want to mention one more thing, and then we'll do some questions. I'm finishing, it'll probably take me another couple months, a project where I've gone through the New Testament and looked for every sin, error, mistake that somebody makes. You know, where all the way from, you know, Zacharias not having faith that, that, you know, what the prophecy given to him about John the Baptist would come to pass, to the Jews trying to kill Jesus. There's like 100 of those nearly, places mentions here and there. And, you know, and to the sins that he mentions, et cetera, all over the place. There's like about 900 of these, you know, where somebody does it. And I'm sort of classifying them and breaking them down into the seriousness of the sin and what were the results and what happened. There's only about 30 where Christians are told, don't fellowship with that person based on this. Most of the sins and mistakes are those of Christians. The Jews have a bunch. The Romans and the pagans have some. Satan shows up with maybe 30 or 40, and the demons, you know, the things that they're clearly pointed out that they did wrong. So when I get done, I'll have a nice big spreadsheet that I can go and do various stats on. Right now, it's just an MS Word document. But the point of all of that is that Christianity as a whole all has errors and mistakes in it, and God accepts it. It did in the New Testament, it has through the ages, it does today. Now, do we get off the hook if we don't do what we know to be right? No, we don't. But because God has shown us something, does that mean he showed it to everybody? No, I mean, there's a place in one of the Revelation churches where it says, because you've done this, I'll put no more burden on you. So, you know, there may be other things that he wanted other churches to do, they don't. Jesus tells his apostles one time, you know, I've got a lot of things to say to you. This is just before the crucifixion. But you're not able to bear them now. You know, later the Holy Spirit came and they were able. So with all these different times to do things and different ways and purposes of God, you know, just like as we sometimes don't understand why people die or why we get sick or why we die and why we have these trials, we shouldn't be any more surprised that we don't always understand why somebody else does something a certain way. But we can rejoice in the good that's accomplished. We can know that God will someday straighten out the bad. And we can decide when there's times to speak and when there's times not to. I think I'm going to shut up. Questions, comments? Yeah, Dennis.